Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and we're concluding chapter 3 in verses 31 through 35 this morning. We saw a couple weeks ago Jesus gathering, summoning to himself 12 individuals, nobodies, to be his apostles. And we saw last week that Jesus' own family, despite all the evidence, and the religious elites, people who certainly should have known better, didn't recognize Christ, didn't know who he was. But Jesus' disciples do. They know him to be Lord. And that's why they follow him and his teaching. All right, if you're in Mark chapter 3, let's begin this morning with seeking our Lord's help in prayer. Dear God, there is no greater privilege than that we can call you Father. We take comfort in knowing that you are the perfect Father who will meet every need of your children. Look upon your children here, I ask, and feed them with your word. Sustain them with your word. Guide them. Oh, Father, look upon your servant. I need your help. I need your power. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to communicate to us your message. We ask for anyone who does not yet know Christ, has not yet entered into your family, that you would draw them by your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before I was smitten by the young lady that I would eventually marry, I was traveling the Midwest on a ministry team. And I and our team landed ourselves at her church. And we ended up spending an entire week there. Her father was the pastor. And so I got quite a bit of time to witness her family, be around her family. And our team actually stayed in the church, and her family would come and have dinner with our team. And it was awesome. It was a great joy. And I can tell you, it really was special to see how they loved one another. I was drawn to Anna's family before I was really drawn to Anna, because I saw how they were really a part of each other's life. They were so involved. It was so precious. And yet, for all my admiration, I was an outsider. And they had all the inside jokes, and they had the customs and their stories and things they talked about. And it was something I could enjoy, but only to a limited extent as an outsider. And it's just the case that when I married Anna, I didn't simply marry her, but I married into her family. Her family became my family. And that's a picture, is it not, of how just one way that our union with Jesus Christ is represented in the act of marriage. When you enter into Christ, you become an insider into his family. Rudyard Kipling, the British novelist, once wrote about families, "All of us are we, and everyone else is they." All of us are we, everyone else is they. That's what family is. And I don't know about your family situation this morning, if it's close or not. Maybe even non-existent in some cases. But the family that we're going to look at this morning is one you must be included in. You've got to become an insider. So please stand with me, if you're able, out of respect for the Word of God. And I want to begin reading our text, Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. The Word of our Lord says, "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" That's the word of our Lord. You may be seated. There's a great emphasis on family in this text. 5 times in 5 verses, we read the word brother. I mean, God is clearly giving us an emphasis on family here. Twice, Jesus' family, his mother and brothers, are described as outside the crowd. Whereas twice we read that there's a crowd of people sitting around Jesus. Now, the point of this text is not that those standing on the outside are necessarily the outsiders and those sitting around Jesus are necessarily the insiders. But what Mark is going to do in this text, these few brief verses, is draw a dividing line. Show us there is a dividing line separating really all humanity into one of two categories. It divides the seed of the woman from the seed of the serpent. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides the children of light from the children of darkness. It divides those who have the Son of God and those who have him not. And this line crosses every fabric of society, including our very own blood families. You need to know where you stand on the line. Are you an insider or are you an outsider? Where do you stand with Jesus? The point of Mark's text is really simple, and he's going to carry it forward in his narrative going forward, and that is, you're either an insider or an outsider. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you're either an insider or an outsider. And he's going to give us 3 characteristics of Jesus' insiders here in our story, what they have, what they are, and what they do. So notice first what they have. Jesus' insiders have a new priority. A new priority. Verse 31, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. Now, ironically, it's Jesus' own family that are the outsiders. They're standing on the outside, and of course, we know that they have concerns from what we saw last week. They have concerns about Jesus' recent behavior. So this is the first time we read anything in Mark's gospel about Jesus' own family. I mean, he's mentioned them in verses 20 and 21, but here we're really introduced to them. Our greater knowledge of Jesus' family comes from Luke and Matthew and John's gospels, you know, but Mark doesn't really tell us much anything. He really begins with Jesus' public ministry, where Jesus starts publicly declaring himself as the Son of God. And so there's no mention here of Joseph. You notice that. That was Jesus' legal father, Matthew and Luke tell us about. And we can, I think, reasonably assume Joseph has passed away between Jesus' 12th and 30th birthdays. So he's not in the picture for whatever reason, but we have Mary here and Jesus' brothers, and we know quite a bit about Mary. She was clearly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, she isn't or wasn't everything that the Roman Catholic Church has now embellished her to be, all the accoutrements they've added to her, but she was herself a true disciple who delighted in God her Savior. As for the brothers, just worth knowing, they're really his half-brothers through Mary, right? Not through Joseph. Jesus was incarnate. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit through the womb of Mary. Joseph wasn't involved in that. This was the work of God. So these are his half-brothers, and he had at least 4 of them. Mark is going to mention them to us in Mark chapter 6 as we have James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, good common Jewish names at the time. But the interesting thing about these half-brothers is they did not believe on Jesus. John 7:5 tells us that they had not yet believed on Jesus Christ during this time in his earthly ministry. And that should tell us something about the hardness of the human heart. You may be here thinking, my family is one reason I have a hard time coming to Christ, or you know, if I had your family, I would be a Christian. I would be a devout follower of Jesus. Let me just tell you, people in Jesus' own family did not believe him. And the reason is, your family is not the problem. The problem is the sinfulness of your heart. the sinfulness of the human heart. These boys grew up with Jesus. Imagine growing up alongside the sinless Son of God. Anybody else out there had that perfect sister growing up? Okay, I did. The problem was she only looked perfect. Okay, but she wasn't. And we all knew it. But you couldn't pin it on her, right? Well, Jesus was perfect. He looked perfect and he was perfect. And you can only imagine the tension that would have created in a home full of sinners. Or even Joseph acting as legal dad and mom are sinners. And the children are sinners and Jesus is perfect. I mean, this creates undoubtedly a tension in the home. And Jesus certainly would have exposed the sin in his brothers in a way that no one else could. All right, well, verse 31, we read, then his family and his brothers, who his brothers didn't believe in him, arrived. They've arrived, and standing outside, they sent word and called to him. Now, they've arrived, Mark says, because he's told us in verses 20 and 21, they set out for Jesus. Remember that? Look back to verses 20 and 21. We read, and he, Jesus, came home, and when the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal, that's him and his disciples, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Jesus' family has left Nazareth to come to Capernaum to take custody of Jesus. That is, they want to seize him, to forcibly arrest him, if you will. And why? Well, they were saying he's lost his senses. He's a lunatic. They mean to talk some sense into Jesus Christ. And why were they saying that? Why did they think Jesus was off? Well, several reasons, and we considered some last week. For one thing, Jesus is drawing massive crowds at this time in his public ministry, and that would have been looked upon with great suspicion by the Romans. The Romans had a garrison of soldiers stationed at Capernaum. This is not good, okay? This is just not a good situation. And furthermore, Jesus' family knew about his cousin, John the Baptist, who was actually taken into custody on account of this very matter. Josephus tells us Herod was afraid of the popularity of John the Baptist, and so it's one of the reasons he takes him into custody. And Jesus' family can think, well, Jesus is headed down that same path. He's headed for trouble. Not to mention, very public by now, is Jesus' controversy, his conflict with the religious elites of Jewish society. The Pharisees. I mean, the entire Jewish society really centered around what happened in the temple and the synagogue. And Jesus is standing publicly against what's going on in the temple and synagogue. And that's going to create a lot of problems. Jesus' brothers, furthermore, who did not believe on him, would surely have thought he lost his senses when he began to claim he was the Son of Man on earth who had power to forgive sins. When Jesus claimed that he embodied the kingdom of God, when he would claim to be the only begotten Son of God, when Jesus would claim to be the friend of sinners, who is this guy? What is he doing? He's a fanatic. In their minds, they're thinking he's going too far. And of course, the thing that really pushes them over the top and provokes the timing of their occasion is when they hear he's traveling about preaching and casting out demons, doing miracles, and he doesn't even have time to eat. And that's when mom says, that's it. I got to step in. I got to help Jesus out. So now that we kind of have an idea of why they're coming, what they intend to do, I want to kind of soften their perspective, because we think, man, these people, how could they think Jesus was insane? Just remember, they had lived with Jesus for 30 years. Jesus, they had known during these 30 years of his obscurity, was kind and humble and honest and hardworking, a family-loving, responsible young man, a family-loving son and brother. That was the Jesus they knew for 30 years, not some heavenly sent, kingdom centered, miracle working, demon exercising, trailblazing preacher. But This is the change that's happened in Jesus' life when he's called into public ministry by his Father. So Mark says in verse 31, when they arrived and standing outside the crowd, they sent word to him and called him. It's not a casual visit. They're not here to learn anything from Jesus like the rest of the crowd. They are here for an intervention. They're here not simply calling to see him, but they're calling Jesus to command him. That's important to understand that, or you're not going to understand what's to follow. So Jesus' earthly family has a plan for his life to cool him down, to neutralize his messianic tendencies, to, we could say, rid him, as it were, of his Messiah complex. But we read here, then verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They don't know why Jesus' family is here, but they do relay the message. And from the context, I think it's very evident, although the crowd doesn't know, Jesus knows. He knows what was in the heart of man, right? And verse 33, answering them, that is the crowd, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? The effect of Jesus' response would have been shocking. Absolutely stunning. The crowd is stunned. How so? Well, the culture in which our story is taking place is a first century Middle Eastern culture. You couldn't have a stronger family bond than in this kind of a culture at this time. Family was everything. Family was everything in first century Middle Eastern culture. And Jesus isn't only Jewish. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. What did that mean? That meant of all of the family, of all the sons, he had the foremost obligations to his mother and his family. Joseph was gone. So the headship of Jesus' earthly family really falls to Jesus. Do you see the tension? For some reason, then, or for this reason, some have taken offense at Jesus' words. Some have even called this one of Jesus' hard sayings, for which some stopped following him. And some have claimed that Jesus was terribly insensitive. Ernest Renan, who is a scholar in the 19th century, concluded in his Life of Christ that Jesus cared little for the relations of kinship. He described Jesus' attitude as a bold revolt against nature, which trampled underfoot everything that is human, blood, love, and country. That's strong. That's the way some people view this. I mean, I would agree, this is not the text I would preach on Mother's Day, okay? But if you, like Renan, simply deny that Jesus is the Son of God, I never expect you're going to understand Jesus' response. You won't. There's another side of Jesus you need to know, aside from his full humanity. And I want to, I think it's appropriate, just make clear, Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, did perfectly honor his mother and his family. In fact, it's amazing how that amid all the agonies of the cross, if you fast forward in the Gospels, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the Lord of all creation there in his incredible suffering pauses to acknowledge his mother, his earthly mother. And he says to John, his disciple, standing next to her, woman, son, behold your mother. And to Mary, his earthly mother, woman, behold your son. And John tells us from that moment he took Mary into his home and cared for her as his own. God took thought of Mary. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved Mary as only a perfect son could ever love. He didn't disrespect her, but there's something else going on here that Mary and many in this crowd do not understand and cannot understand. There's another side to Jesus you can't miss. Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph, not truly. Joseph was only his legal father, What am I getting at? Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. That means Jesus had a higher heavenly priority, a higher heavenly responsibility. Jesus' family has a plan for his life, but so does God the Father. So remember when Jesus was baptized, back in Mark chapter 1 we saw, and God the Father himself applauds Jesus from heaven. It's like the curtains of heaven are rolled back, and God applauds his Son and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." God was well pleased in Jesus Christ in a way he is not pleased in anyone else. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, always only did what his Father desired. But you know what that was? To minister to his family, essentially. Now, Jesus preaches this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how he begins his public ministry. He's saying the time has come to do my Father's will. Redemption's plan must be fulfilled. And people don't understand it. They don't understand the change that's taking place in Jesus' life. But he has, in a very real sense, a new priority. A new priority. So do you understand the conflict? Jesus was a son to Mary. He's a brother to James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. But he's also the Son of God. And his new priority to the Father in this mission is going to override anyone else's calling on his life. That's the rub. That's the conflict. Jesus can't do both the will of man and his Father. He can't do both the will of his earthly family and his heavenly Father. All right, well, it's no different with you, brother or sister, if you're an insider in God's family. If you've entered into the family of God, guess what? You have a new priority. I know you have a family, somewhere, somehow. I know you have other priorities. I know you have other responsibilities, but you have a new priority that trumps all. Jesus put it this way, and this is hard. So I hope you're ready. Matthew 10, 34 through 36, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household." Jesus is the Prince of Peace who brings the gospel of peace. How then can Jesus be causing division? Well, it's not really Jesus himself, ultimately, or his message that's causing the division. It's resistance to Christ. It's resistance to the gospel that does and will cause division. It'll cause division in your life. It will divide your family at times. And you'll have to make a decision based on your priorities. If I had the time, I'd gladly demonstrate how that wherever Christianity, wherever the gospel has truly penetrated a society or a home, there's a soil. It cultivates a soil for growing richer, stronger families. Christianity is a positive force for families, not negative. So why is Jesus speaking here as if he would divide families? Well, he's simply saying a new priority to him will divide people, even families who don't share that priority. Listen to Matthew 10, 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me," you want to be an insider, right? "and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also," because that's what it'll take, "he cannot be my disciple." He cannot be an insider. I mean, coming to Christ and entering his family, this is a matter of renouncing your allegiance, really, to all others. You can't say, "Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord," without saying he's Lord of everything, right? He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's like marriage is a great picture here. Before you get married, one good thing to mention to the young lady, the young man, is, hey, if if it ever comes to a choice between your mother and I, you better choose me, or this isn't going to work. That's not cruel. I mean, that's just the way marriage is. Right? Leave and cleave, Genesis 2:24. There's a greater priority, and those who are going to say, I do to Christ, must forsake all others. They must renounce all others. It's, I think, what John Bunyan captures well in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian learns from Scripture that God's judgment is coming for sin upon the city of destruction. He clasps his hands over his ears, and he runs, and his family calls behind him, and they call out after him, but he, with his hands over his ears, he cries, life, 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 pursuing life in Christ. Bunyan's point isn't, you know, that we are to abandon our families. His point is that nothing, including your family, should keep you from the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. And how many have decided, I cannot follow Jesus. I will not follow Jesus because of my family. So, like Jesus, his insiders will have a new priority. But notice, Jesus' family then is divided over his new priority. And he makes this shocking statement. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers, right? People are shocked. But then even something more bizarre, verse 34. Look at verse 34. Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Jesus has just said, who are my mother and my brothers? And people are shocked. Now he says, behold, these are my mother and my brothers. Matthew actually adds this little note that helps us understand what's going on here. In Matthew 12:49, he says, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said this. Jesus is speaking not just about even anyone in the crowd. He's talking about his own, his insiders, his disciples. So we've seen that Jesus' disciples, his insiders, really have a new priority. But you know what they are? They're a new family. They are a new family. Jesus' insiders are a new family. And Jesus identifies this family as his disciples, these people seated around him. That would certainly be his 12 from verses 13 through 16 of our chapter 3 here, the ones that he's called to himself. But more striking is the fact that there would be a lot of others in this group that Jesus is calling family. And you just have to understand this, and this is one of those things that was always a stumbling block to the Pharisees throughout Jesus' ministry, that always in Jesus' ministry, wherever he's going, he's surrounded by people that are tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, outcasts. They were outsiders to Jewish society, right? They were the dregs of society. But Jesus is saying, of even these people that have come to follow him, that have come to commit their lives to him, he's saying, these are my family. This is my mother and my brothers. Shocking, stunning. You know, it's common for us to become embarrassed about some of, even our blood family, right? Maybe you went through that when you were a teenager, some. You're so embarrassed about dad, mom. Yeah, it's terrible, right? Maybe sometimes as parents, we're embarrassed of our kids and we're ashamed to say, yeah, that's mine, right? Well, good news about Jesus' family is that in Hebrews 2:11, we're told Jesus is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call his people, to call his insiders brothers. I mean, not even just friends, brothers, sisters. Part of his own family. Well, here's the question. And here's a great question that, right, anybody there listening to Jesus will want to explore. And it's, how could so eclectic and motley a crew of people really be Jesus' family? Well, the answer in the New Testament is two words. The first is adoption. Adoption. That is how, legally speaking, the outsider receives a new name and becomes an insider. The outsider legally becomes an insider through adoption. Adoption's a beautiful thing, right? To welcome an outsider into your own family so that the adopted child receives all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of your own family. I mean, there's hardly anything more moving and beautiful than to see an adoption done right. And this is exactly what happens when a sinner is adopted into Jesus' family. He gives us a new name. 1 John 3:1. What love, what great love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. We can be called the children of God because of an incredible love, because of God's incredible adoption, where we become part of God's family. You now have new brothers and sisters. You have a new father. You have a new heavenly home, eternal. You have unlimited access to God. You have a new inheritance by right of your adoption. In fact, the scriptures teach in Romans 8:17 that we are even fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Talk about being a brother, in a sense, to the Son of God. We have a new assurance that being a part of Jesus' family means God is taking it upon himself to nurture and raise us as his own. That's amazing. Man, if you've never been adopted into God's family, you need to be. And by adoption, God is receiving the most poor, vile, unworthy sinner and calling him his own. God giving you his last name, as it were. Hallelujah. There's no greater a difference that could be made. How are people, these people, made Jesus' family? Well, one thing the New Testament teaches is adoption, legally speaking. But secondly, regeneration. Regeneration. You see, entering Jesus' family isn't simply a legal matter. It's a spiritual, existential matter. That means entering into Jesus' family goes far beyond just God legally allowing you to enter. He gives you something of his very own nature. He changes who and what you are. He changes who and what you are. Jesus elsewhere describes this event in the most radical terms as being born again. Second birth, new birth that gives rise to a new life, a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, man, if you're in Christ, when you become an insider, you're a new creation. Your old life is gone. And now a new life comes. That's amazing. That's the change we're talking about here. And that involves a change of nature that results in a new desire for God and a new desire for fellowship with his people and a love for his people. I'm telling you, and this is true, you can go anywhere on this earth if you are a true child of God, if you're truly an insider in his family, and you know what you will find? You are in a new family. You're a new person, and you have brothers and sisters with from different backgrounds, different ethnicities. You might have nothing in common with people across the other end of the globe, but you know what? As much as you can understand them, when you understand you have a common faith, you have all in common. You have all things in common in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has done. That's what he's accomplished on the cross, reconciling us to God, reconciling us to each other. And why does this all matter? Why are we talking about this? Because outsiders can't get into heaven. You can't enter into heaven unless you're adopted, unless you're regenerated or born again. You need a new name. You need a new nature. There is no other way that you can be included into Jesus' family. I'm so glad I don't have to be blood related to Jesus through the line of Mary. But you know what? I do need to be born again. I do need to be adopted. Now somebody would say, but would God choose to adopt me? Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if God chose me. I have good news for you. Scripture makes it very simple. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them God gave the right to be called the children of God. As many as received him, the question is not, will God receive me? The question is, will you receive his son? Will you receive Christ? If you do, God receives you as his own. How does Jesus' new spiritual family compare with his old earthly family? Remember, Jesus asks, who is my mother and my brothers, right? And some people will say, oh, he's just disowning his family. Well, you have the wrong idea. When Jesus is asking, who's my mother and my brothers? And then he says, these, my disciples, are my mother and my brothers. He's not saying that he disavows any relationship, any kinship to his earthly family. That would certainly be missing the point. Paul would later observe, and I think he makes the point that Jesus is really getting at here, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that we no longer relate to Christ according to the flesh. We don't relate to Christ according to the flesh. Paul is writing this at a time when there were people still alive, like Jesus' earthly brothers, half-brothers, related to Jesus through Mary. And what Paul's saying is this, that's irrelevant, ultimately. What matters is, are you related to Jesus as a part of his spiritual family? This is interesting that Jesus' own brothers, James and Jude, who would write parts of the New Testament, don't flaunt their earthly ties to Jesus. Why? Because they recognize that's not where it's at. They recognized they shared a common kinship to Christ with all his disciples. And there's also application here where we could say this is one of the reasons we don't venerate Mary, by the way, too. We don't venerate Mary, even though we recognize her as a true believer in Christ. She wasn't a super saint. Jesus puts her on the same pedestal as everyone else. And the reason I don't venerate Mary is that Jesus didn't venerate Mary. You don't have to either. So Jesus here is really giving us this idea in verse 34. The Spirit is thicker than blood. The Spirit is thicker than blood. You've heard it said that blood is thicker than water, right? Well, the Spirit is thicker than blood. Jesus isn't disowning his earthly family, but he wants us to realize, he wants the people here he's speaking to realize, there is a bond stronger than blood. And it is formed by the Spirit of God. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. All right, well, Jesus has declared that these insiders are his new family. By adoption, by regeneration, that is true. But look at verse 35. Look at verse 35, and Jesus is going to help shed some more light on what he means here. He says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. We've already seen two things about Jesus' insiders. They have a new priority. They are a new family. But notice, they, could we say, do a new practice. There's a new practice. Jesus says they do the will of God. And to understand the point Jesus is making, you've got to kind of get the big picture. Jesus' family is standing on the outside of the crowd. They are waiting to see him so they can set his priorities right. The message is related to Jesus. Your mother and brothers are here. Jesus responds, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he motions toward his disciples, these are my brothers and my mother. The crowd is stunned. And I've given some explanation as to how this kind of a thing could be true. But to those, as Jesus is there and saying this, and those sitting in the crowd hearing Jesus say what he did would surely have wondered this. How does Jesus recognize these strangers who are not his blood relatives? Certainly you recognize your earthly mother and your blood brothers, right? But how do you recognize these strangers as your mother and your brothers? How do you recognize them as your genuine family? Well, Jesus explains, whoever does the will of God, verse 35, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus is telling the shocked crowd, you can observe who my real family is by what they do. by what they do, by their new practice. They do the will of God. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus here. He's not suggesting there's some list of good works that you and I were going to find that a person like us can perform in order to become a child of God and to remain one. That is completely contradictory to everything the Bible teaches. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven and striving to attain to God, you're, by your own righteousness, you're an outsider. And the first thing you need to do the will of God, is to believe on Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin and to receive his righteousness. And the scriptures make that very plain. That's the core of Jesus' message. But what you need to understand when Jesus is talking about his family does the will of God is he's distinguishing professors of faith from real possessors of faith. He's distinguishing between those who profess discipleship to him and those who actually practice it. And discipleship is really that. It's a practice. It's following. It's a life of followership. You can say, well, when I was a child, I believed on Jesus Christ, but I'm not really living for him. It's worth asking yourself, are you really his child? Because you can recognize a true child of God by this. They do the will of God. They have a new practice. In the year AD 203, a young nursing mother named Perpetua, living in Carthage, North Africa, was arrested. She was only 22 years old. She was married to a man of good standing, but Perpetua had become a Christian. And that was outlawed at the time by the emperor. And so she was summoned to appear on trial, and she recounts in her own diary that her father appeared with her infant child. He drew her down the platform and pleaded with her, "Have pity on the child." The judge Hilarion joined her father and said, "Spare your father's white hairs. Spare the tender years of your child. Offer sacrifice for the prosperity of the emperors." She replied, "No." He asked, "Are you a Christian?" And she answered, "Yes, I am." Her father continued pleading, "Daughter, have pity on my gray head. Have pity on me, your father, if I deserve to be called your father. If I have favored you above all your brothers, if I have raised you to reach this prime of your life, do not abandon me to the reproach of men. Think of your brothers. Think of your mother and your aunt. Think of your child, who will not be able to live while you are gone. Give up your pride. You will destroy all of us. No one will ever be able to speak freely again if anything happens to you." That's family. But she rejected all these pleas. And her final response was that she had found a new family, in which she had become a sister to her former slave, Felicitas, and they died for their faith in each other's arms. In this young lady, we see one with a new priority, a new family, a new practice, not professing, but doing the will of God. When it comes to your relationship to Jesus Christ, you're either an insider or an outsider. It's real simple. I know our culture says we're all children of God. There's a measure of truth in that. God created us all. We're all equally made in his image. But when it comes to our spiritual standing with God, we're not all children of God. It's really where you stand with Jesus Christ. And it's only those who've entered into a receiving relationship with God through Christ, by adoption, by being born again, that are his people. If that's not the case, if you're here and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you're an outsider. And you need to respond to his call. You know, there will be many who, Jesus said, in the last day of judgment, will recognize him as Lord, Lord. But Jesus will look at them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Salvation is not you recognizing Jesus as your Lord. It's Jesus recognizing you as his own. Does he know you? He is the door. He is the way in. And for Christians, behold your family. Behold your family. your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you treat